All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. We were talking earlier of how Luke and Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament and a lot of the important parts in the New Testament. So in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, I'm going to go through this chapter a little bit. I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. And I've been thinking a lot about parables lately. And parable is an analogy. And it's like the story, the story itself isn't necessarily a true account of a factual event, but yet the story is true because it illustrates a truth. And there's something similar in culture, and it's not just in the Bible, but you also see what would they call fables, where they have remember Aesop's fables, where the sun and the wind were talking. There's a man walking along, and the sun and the wind were talking, saying, well, you know, the wind was boasting, I can get that man to take his coat off. I'll just blow so hard that it'll blow it right off him. And the wind blows real hard, this cold wind, and the harder the wind blows, the tighter he wraps the coat around him. And then the sun says, okay, my turn. The sun starts baking on his back. He had to take that coat off. It was too hot. You know, there's a truth that's illustrated. Now, did that event really happen? No. And now, Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, quite often used parables to do teachings. And because it's a figure of speech. And when you use a parable, it illustrates the point and it's easier to remember. But if you just say God is love and God is forgiving, well, yeah, that's the truth. But there's no color to that. There's no embellishment. And the parable really illustrates this stuff. So let's start. Before I do that, I'm going to talk a little more. It's also, you got to remember that, like we were talking, Robert and I were talking about before fellowship, that the Bible is true, but the Bible doesn't tell you everything. And even what it does tell us, we don't always understand everything in the Bible. There's certain verses that we may not understand. And you don't have to know everything. And also, like some of these stuff, like in the first few chapters of Genesis, some of that is almost like an outline. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, it doesn't give us a date. It doesn't say it was 6 trillion years ago. It doesn't say it was 6 days ago. It doesn't say, it just says in the beginning. And what it says is true, but there's a lot of information left out. And people try and go through and fill in the blanks, but if you're filling in the blanks, what's that called? Private interpretation. And we're not supposed to fill in the blanks. And we have to be comfortable knowing we don't know it all, but we know Him who knows it all. And also things like it says in the Bible, you know, that we're supposed to believe in our heart. Well, the heart is a muscle that pumps blood. The heart doesn't believe. So, you know, some of the things is that literally true? No, but it communicates more than just saying we just believe. You know, with your heart, and the heart is the center of your being. Without your heart, you're going to die pretty quick. If you go into cardiac arrest, you know, you can live for maybe a few minutes, but not too much longer. So sometimes the things are not necessarily literally word for word true account of something that happened, but it's illustrating a truth. So verse 15, I'm going to be reading from the Message. Chapter 15, verse 1. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased. Not at all pleased. They growled. He takes sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. So instead of Jesus Christ, instead of just come out saying, you guys are wrong, and this is, you know, I'm here to reach sinners. Because you guys are already full buckets, and you think you know it all, and you're not really helping people. So here's his first parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 and go in the wilderness after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you'd put it across your shoulders, rejoicing, and when you go home with all your friends saying, celebrate, I found my lost sheep, count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescue than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. I like the way they word some of this stuff. And then, verse 8, for imagine the woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors and celebrate with me. I found the lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party that God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. And again, these stories, it's an allegorical thing. And it illustrates the truth and it puts it in a way we can remember it. And there's a purpose for this. Then he said, there was a man that once had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. And King James, I believe, says inheritance. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags, left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. And after he had gone, through all his money, there was a bad famine throughout all the country, and he began to hurt. And he signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry that he would have eaten the corn cobs, the pigs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. So he was pretty bad off. Then he brought this, that brought him to his senses, and he said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. And he got right up there. He got right up and went to his father. He went home to his father. I got to read what's written here. I remember the old ministry used to teach that it's a bigger deal to be in the household than the family. Well, see, these servants were in the household. But if one of his servants left, he wouldn't have welcomed him back like this, like he did his son. It's a much bigger deal to be part of the family than just be in the household. So they got that. It was actually the opposite is true from what they taught us back then. Verse 22, but the father wasn't listening. He called his...
You missed a verse.
Oops.
20.
Oh, I'm sorry. You're right. While he was still a long way off, verse 20. Sorry, I'm skipping verses. His father saw him and his heart pounding. He ran out and embraced him and kissed him. And the son started his pre-programmed speech there. Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. But the father wasn't listening, and he called unto his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Bring the family ring and put on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. And all this time, the older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he approached the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. He called over one of the houseboys, and he asked, hey, what's going on? And he told him, your brother came home. Your father ordered a feast. Barbecued beef. Sounds good. I think we'll have that for lunch today. Everybody likes beef cooked on the grill, right? What's not to love? Because he was home and safe and sound. And the brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. And the father's so loving that he went off to the brother here. And his father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. And the son said, look, how many years I've stayed serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but you never threw a party for me and my friends. This son of yours has thrown away your money on whores and shows up and you go all out with a feast. And his father said, you don't understand. You're here with me all the time. Everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time. We have to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. You see, you couldn't teach this as nearly as effectively if you didn't use a parable. And that's why, you know, a lot of people say the Bible is full of myths, you know, and there's certain things, and or they'll say it's, but see, these truths are great truths. You know, was there really a man that had two sons that did this? Well, maybe, but probably not. Is this, you know, but Jesus Christ would use these stories because this is a great teaching tool. And there's a lot of great wisdom in the Bible that people need. And even some people that are unbelievers can find things in here and it's great truths and so forth. But a lot of times, like I was teaching last week a little bit about groupthink, and a lot of times people just believe exactly the group that belonged to the first church of the Navalites or something, you know, remember that one? And they only believe something just because their church teaches it. And it's like there was a video on YouTube with a bunch of little children in this mosque in Philadelphia, and they were singing this song about beheading unbelievers. They're being taught to murder. Now, what these little kids, if they weren't taught, they wouldn't have any problem with this other kid over here being in a different religion unless they're taught, oh, you got to go out and kill them. There's something wrong, you know, and a lot of times people wouldn't believe these strange things, and they wouldn't think this stuff if they weren't taught that. And I mean, it's like some of the strange things in the, you know, Roman Catholic Church, and they're all their, what's it, heaven, hell, purgatory, and limbo, and I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But again, people try, and you know, what we have here is true. And it doesn't necessarily give us all the details in every situation. So they try and fill in the blanks with their own personal opinion and they start making up stuff. You know, that's just wrong. But the Word of God is simple. And parables are great because they illustrate these amazing truths. You know, like the whole thing where the one son got jealous. You know, and we're not supposed to get jealous. If, you know, if I see a friend of mine that gets a brand new car that's newer and nicer than mine, I don't get all jealous. And why did he get that new car? I'm driving that old 2004 and he's got a 2019. Well, you know, I should be happy for him. You know, God bless him.
And he's gonna take care of us too.
That's right. So, that's kind of a shorter teaching today, but I just wanted to teach about parables, and it's very interesting how God uses it. And basically, it's a figure of speech that's based on analogy, and which is sort of like, this is like this, but it goes on and so forth. But anyway, who else has something?
I wanted to, talking about parables, They have a lot of different purposes. In some instances, they're the only way to get through to someone.
Mm-hmm.
David, when he had an affair with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed,
mm-hmm.
you know, if Nathan the prophet, because he had to be confronted on that, what he did was off the word, and if Nathan would have just said, "You killed Uriah, because you got Bathsheba pregnant and you didn't want to get caught," but he didn't. He came with the analogy of the little lamb. The man, you know, there was a rich man who had all these sheep. And there was another man who only had one little sheep who was so dear to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the rich man wanted to have a feast, he killed the one man's dear little sheep, and David got all pissed off about that. He saw the great injustice of it.
Who is that man?
Who is that man? You are the man. And that could have been a true story. But it was an analogy that I think it was mm-hmm. Nathan was the prophet at
yep.
the time used. Otherwise, David would have never, it would have never gotten to his heart like it did.
Yeah. Are all parables, well, most of them, are they in the Gospels?
No.
Are they in the New Testament?
Well, the letters Paul wrote, I can't
there's
think
always,
of one.
There's always figures of speech.
But there's a lot of analogies, you know, and the parable was a useful tool. The way Jesus Christ used it may not necessarily be the way other people use it. But
oh, okay.
And there's also stuff in the Old Testament that sometimes people think is literal that can be a parable.
Also, you have to remember, in the Old Testament and the Gospels, people did not have spirit in.
Right.
They didn't. They might have had spirit upon them at different times, but I think we can discern more because of God in Christ in us.
Mm-hmm.
So there doesn't always need to be parables for us.
But there sure is a lot of figure of speech.
A lot of them.
You know, like,
yeah.
Put on the new man. You know, I mean, literally put on means put on clothes, but it's a new man is created, and even the language.
Well, yeah, that whole Ephesians 6.
New man, that's a figure.
Yeah,
speech, you know, and like you said, chapter 6, the armor of God.
I remember it was about 15 years ago. There was another minister. There was a bunch of us. We sort of had this. Bunch of us ministers, we had these emails, we'd communicate with each other about the research we were doing. And this one minister is rather renowned in his certain circles. He says, well, when we have the mind of Christ, do we literally have the mind of Christ, or what is it? And I was thinking, oh my God, I can't believe how stupid this is. Of course it's not literally the mind of Christ, because that brain that he had, that body is deceased, that body decayed, he now has a spiritual body, so putting on the mind of Christ is putting on the Word of God in our minds. So, and it's like, yeah, you were talking about Ephesians chapter 6. I mean, it talks about we wrestle not. You know, we don't literally wrestle. The whole armor of God. There is no literal armor. There is no shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit's not literally a sword. So this is sort of like a parable. It's an analogy. And
God,
so,
and the Bible uses a lot of war and athletic analogies
yeah,
as well.
Yeah. I mean, we don't literally...
Even the word walk. I mean, our conduct is compared to a walk. I mean, it's not literally like walking down the street. It's,
yeah.
It's how you conduct yourself.
Mm-hmm. And it says we're seated in the heavenlies in Ephesians.
Yeah.
But we're not really sitting there, but it means our authority and our spiritual authority and what we have spiritually is the same as Jesus Christ, who is seated there. So we, you know, and ambassadors. Well, in a way it's literal, in a way it's figurative. Sons, now that's literal. We are literally sons.
But it's still, even with sons, it relates to us in a way that compares it to the physical family relationship in a way that
you're right, you're right, because the spiritual realm is different.
It's figurative.
Yeah.
That's true.
So there is emphasis.
Because God is not a human being.
Yeah.
And, you know, we, like we were talking about also before fellowship, we see through a glass darkly. And, you know, I was talking, Robert and I were talking, and it's like when we're 3 years old, We see Daddy going off to work. He gets his lunch box and his coffee thermos and he goes off, and we have no idea what he does. They told us, but we don't understand it. What did Daddy have to do to get that job? Job interview. A three-year-old has no concept of a job interview. A paycheck. Oh, okay, he gets a paycheck. How does that work? Taxes. We don't understand. And so we look at heaven and the next, you know, the spiritual realities, and we sort of look at, we can, okay, we see this, but we don't really understand it. We kind of get grasp little bits of it. You know, even of those of us that are, we might consider ourselves spiritually mature, and we're not, no longer babes in Christ, but we still understand so little. And so God has to use all these analogies to, you know, work with our little pea brains. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day, and thank you for just showing us truths in the Word, like how beautiful these analogies are and these parables, and how you lay out things in a colorful way that makes it easy for us to remember. And thank you for blessing the food in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty. So I forgot to turn the water on, Carolyn.
No.